It's always a shock, you know, after Thanksgiving to quickly realize we're in the Christmas season, and we are certainly there right now. Christmas, of course, is supposed to be the most wonderful time of the year, but for many of us, that's not really what it is. It's a mixed bag, I think, for a lot of us. There are many good things. We gather with family, but for many, there's also in that mixture some challenges. There are some issues, some disappointments, perhaps even sadness or loneliness that comes along with it. And you know, I was thinking about that. As Christians, we know the reason that we celebrate Christmas. It's about Jesus, the hope of the world, the light of the world, the one who came to set us free, to be our king, the one we adore, all of those things. And so sometimes we're just like, okay, if all of that is true, why is life so hard? You know, why doesn't it work the way I want it to, especially during Christmas? You know, I don't know about you, but those are questions that I have at times. And, you know, when I was reading through and looking at the accounts once again of Christ's birth in Scripture, as Julie mentioned earlier, they're so familiar to us. I was looking at them, and you know what was encouraging to me? It was encouraging to me this year when I was reading through that and I realized that they also had questions. The primary characters, you know, like Mary, Zechariah, you know, they had questions. They didn't have it all figured out either. And I realized that if we look at the questions they had, there's some resonance in our own hearts in regard to what we're wondering about. And so that's really what we're going to do in the coming weeks, is look at the familiar characters of Christmas in Scripture, and we're going to look at the questions that they had, that they addressed, that they asked during that time. My hope is that it not necessarily answer all of our questions. That's not really it. The hope and prayer is that we will encounter Jesus in the midst of the questions. Because ultimately, the answers will come on the other side. The final answers will come then. But as we grapple with reality, we grapple with the questions, Christ wants to meet us right where we are. And that's my prayer, is that we will encounter him in the midst of our questions, struggles, doubts, and joys, but we will encounter him. So we begin this morning with the teenage girl, Mary. 12 years old, perhaps 13, maybe 14 or even a little bit older, but not much. In every respect, in the first century, she is a typical young Jewish girl, very poor. And as we see, everything in her life changes on that one occasion when Gabriel came, right? It all changed at that moment. Her life was never the same. But as you pull back and look at her experience, and we're going to look at two specific incidents, you see that it raised a lot of questions in her mind, and she didn't have it all figured out. So we want to begin by looking at the passage in Luke 1, where Gabriel comes, Luke 1, 26 to 38, where the virgin birth, that concept comes to her, and we learn there about surrender when God's plan seems impossible. Surrender when God's plan seems impossible. We aren't going to read through the whole text. It's familiar to us, so just kind of jump in. Gabriel shows up, and he says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Many of you were here a month or 5-6 weeks ago, during our missions conference. We had two speakers. One was Crystal from the Middle East, and the other was Will from Asia. And you may remember that both of them separately referenced something that God is doing. Do you remember what it was? One thing that in particular I'm thinking of is that God is revealing himself in special and unique ways to people around the world, particularly Muslims. He's giving them visions. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here this morning and say that I would I would venture to say that most of us here this morning, most of us online, would be a bit surprised if an angel showed up and spoke God's message to us. Or even, if it isn't an angel, if God gave us some sort of vision. Now, God does that, right? God does speak that way. God has given me visions several times, but that's not normally how he communicates with me. But because it is not the ordinary way that God speaks, it's often very startling. And that's exactly how it was for Mary. She was troubled, very disturbed. Gabriel explained to her what the message was. An angel is a messenger. He tells her the news. He said, you're going to have a child, and he will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. That's the message he was sent to deliver. So that's the news. That's the message. She's highly favored. She's going to have a son. He's going to be a king, sitting on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom will never end. But as we know, there's one slight problem. She's not married, and she's a virgin. And so we come to our first question. The first question, a very natural question, a logical question, and she asks the question, how? How will this be since I am a virgin? Makes sense, doesn't it? As I mentioned, God does sometimes speak to us through dreams, visions, perhaps even through an angel. But the ordinary way that God speaks is by his Holy Spirit through his word. And often when he speaks to us, he's directing us, he's guiding us. His word is like a lamp lighting our path. Often it's clear and we know what he's saying to us, what he's asking us to do. But if you're like me and like others that I know, at times it's not clear. Now, don't mistake. I mean, sometimes it's not clear because we don't want to do it, right? So we say, oh, I don't really know, even though we know. But there are other times when we honestly don't know what he's saying to us. So I want to begin the series by saying this to everyone here, and particularly I want to talk to younger people, to any teenagers that might be in the room today or online, any younger people, I want to say this, listen carefully. It is okay to ask questions. It's okay, it's good to ask questions. Sadly, in some contexts, people like myself have given people like you the impression that just believe, don't think deeply, don't try to figure it out, just believe. Don't go there, okay? It's okay to ask questions. It's good to ask questions. Ask your parents, ask your youth leaders, ask me. If you have a question about God, who he is, about Jesus, about the truth, ask questions. That's exactly what Mary did. She asked the question, how is that going to be? And Gabriel answered her. He said, well, the power of the Most High is going to come on you. The Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. And the child that you're going to bear will be the Son of God. I doubt if she went, oh, okay, now I understand. But I think it was something that satisfied her at that point. She still had questions, but as surprised, as confused as she was at that moment, she surrendered. May it be so, Mary answered. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. May it be so. Just think about that for a moment. However surprising, However wonderful this news may have sounded, her statement, "May it be so," came months before her statement, her vow to Joseph, "I do." And clearly, she may have been young, but she understood the implications and the public humiliation that would be coming to her, to her family, to the child, the ostracism he might face. And she has no knowledge at this point how Joseph will even respond to the news. And yet in the midst of it, she said yes. So we have to understand that her statement, her response, "May it be so," was actually a courageous step of faith. So here's the point I want you to take from this. Mary surrendered to God's plan even though she did not fully understand how it was all going to work out. You see, there is an element of faith where we ask questions, we are to love God with all of our mind, but we have to at some point come to the realization that there are limitations and we can't have all the answers. And there has to come that point where we say, "I surrender, even though I don't have it all figured out. I trust you," and that's exactly what she did. And I look at other characters in the Bible who acted similarly. I just take her relative Zechariah when he was in the temple, right? He's there performing his service, perhaps his only time in his lifetime doing so. And I wonder if he came into that service a bit cold. We're going to talk more about him next week. But I wonder if there was a bit of coldness in his heart, because for years he had prayed for a child and had none. And now he's well advanced in life. His wife is far past menopause, past childbearing. And so Gabriel, the same angel, appears to him and says, "What? Your wife is going to have a son." And do you remember what he did? What did he do? He asked a question. He asked a question. "How can I be sure?" he said. I also thought of Joshua. Now, I don't know if he asked a question, but I know I would have. Imagine being Joshua. You're now the leader, the general in charge. Moses has died. Now you're supposed to take the people of Israel into the promised land, and there's Jericho with its fortified walls. And God says, "I've given the city to you. Go take it." And then he says, "Well, let me give you the plan. You know, assemble your army and march around the city. Make sure the priests, you know, they have trumpets and stuff. And do that. And then actually do that 7 days in a row. And then on the seventh day, have the trumpets blast the trumpets and everybody yell and the walls will fall down." And I think if it was me, I'd have been like, "Right." I mean, sincerely, sometimes God's plan doesn't make sense. It's hard to understand. It seems impossible. And so the question this morning for each of us is, what impossible situation are you facing? What walls are in your life right now that need to come down and you don't see a way by which God can do that? It's possible this year, even more than last Christmas, that one set of circumstances could be the walls of hostility within your family. Oh, there's so much anger. Sides are drawn, the vaxxers and the anti-vaxxers, the masks, and you know, all of that, and it's dividing families. "You can't come, don't bring your kids, where have you been?" All of this kind of stuff, and people are just like this. And what you want is this beautiful Christmas of harmony and family unity. And you know you can't fix it. because people have dug in and they're not going to change. And there could be all manner of other circumstances you're facing that just look impossible. I think God wants us to bring those situations to Him, to pour out our hearts, to our questions. You know, I think of my own family, some of the things, my kids being far from God, and God, how? You know, there are just so many questions, and I ask those questions, but at the end, you have to just say, God, bring the walls down. I trust you. And I'm praying, but I'm not going to fix it. I'm not going to control it because I can't. And like Mary, I say, may it be so, God. May you do your will. Carry out your plan. Well, Mary conceived a child by the Holy Spirit, and she gave birth to baby Jesus. We're going to fast forward a bit, and I wanted to ask you, I don't know if you've ever considered the question in your mind, what it would have been like to be Jesus' parent. The fact is, there are very few windows into his early life in Scripture. We just don't have much information. Most of the focus in the Gospels is on his public ministry when he was an adult. But can you imagine parenting teenage Jesus? That would be a trip, all right. What I want to do now is I want to go with you and walk forward 12 years with Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And Luke is the only author that does so. He gives us one picture, a window into Jesus' childhood and something that happened. Now, presumably, he could have selected any number or many different incidents in Jesus' early life to record. He only records this one. So therefore, I believe it must have some deep significance for us. And we're going to look at it together. Now, it may seem obvious, but I'll state it anyway. Mary and Joseph were good parents, even godly parents. We know this for a number of reasons, but one of them is because we read in the Gospels of them often following the tradition, the law of Moses, and what they're doing. And in this incident, it's no different. So if you flip over to chapter 2 in Luke, now we're going to look at another incident where I'm just going to call it bewildering behavior. Bewildering behavior, trusting God when his ways don't make sense. Trusting God when his ways don't make sense. So in Luke 2, verse 41, we pick up this scene. It says, every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. You see, there it is, according to the custom. They follow the customs, the law, the traditions of their people. So I want you to think about your family gathering, perhaps, if you were with a large number of your family this year. Think of that kind of an assembly when you have everybody together. It's a great time of reuniting and reacquainting yourself with family you don't see very often. I'm glad we had time together with our family. We had a turkey dinner with all the fixings in the lobby of the hotel where we were staying. And it was great. Teresa's amazing. She cooked a full turkey dinner in the motel room in an apartment-size oven and stove. And it was very good. I remember when we were first married, and we would go back to the home farm where she grew up for family reunions. They had them about every 2 or 3 years. I'm talking people from all over the country coming back to the farm to be together. It was amazing. It was fun. It was exciting. It was a time, really, of family being together. They put a pig in the spit, begin roasting it. The kids and cousins are running around playing in the old timers. They get in the shade. They're sipping their lemonade, talking about the glory days back before tractors and modern farm machinery. You know, all this stuff is going on. And you could smell the pork roasting. You could hear the horseshoes, you know, clanking. You know, people playing horseshoes. And the kids are running around, and then the tables are like, wow. You know, we're talking, this is a farm, okay? So you got sweet corn and green beans and tomatoes and, you know, deviled eggs, pies, potato salads. You know what I'm talking about. I envision this trek from Nazareth with the clam down to Jerusalem. It's kind of like that kind of family gathering together, except it's on the road, several day journey. So they're traveling together. So you can imagine what could happen. And that's exactly what happened. Verse 43 says, after the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus, that's the only incident we have of his life as a boy, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. So again, you can imagine, probably numbered upward toward 100 people. And, you know, it's just like we would imagine. The cousins are playing, the boys are running on ahead, the girls are doing whatever, and some of the adults are on animals or wagons, and they're just kind of traveling along, spread out. It'd be easy to assume that your child is with some of the cousins or aunts or uncles somewhere, so you can't really fault them. If you do, just remember that many people have left their kids at church. Maybe you have. Maybe you were left at church. It happens. But I would also say that many of us could remember an experience as a parent when you lost sight of one of your kids at a mall or a store or a park or somewhere. You lost sight of them. And it might have been only for 20 or 30 seconds, but if that's happened to you, you remember that. Because that feeling, it's a visceral fear that just comes up and overtakes you. So imagine Mary and Joseph, they've been traveling for a day, and they're like, what, he's not here anywhere? And they got to go back. When they did not find him, the text says, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him. And where was he? In the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. But I want you to look at what's happening through the eyes of Mary when she saw him there. What do you think she was thinking? It's interesting. I think Luke wants us to ask this question because he narrows the focus from Jesus' parents to Mary. And he brings us now to the second question Mary has. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. See, his parents saw him, and then it zeroes in. His mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. It almost sounds like there's a reprimand in there, doesn't it? You could almost feel the emotion, the relief, and the anger all mixed together. I don't know what I would have said, but I have some ideas. I'm pretty sure Teresa would have had similar ideas, and it probably would not have been as nice as hers. I mean, it'd be different if he was abducted or he's lost, but here he is just sitting like, oh, too bad. She was shocked. She was bewildered by his behavior. Why? Before it was, how could you do this, God? How are you going to do it? Now it's like, why would you do this? And then Jesus asked her some questions. Why were you searching for me? Now remember, this is a 12-year-old boy. Why were you searching for me, he asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? But they didn't understand what he was saying. I'm pretty sure Mary knew he wasn't talking about Joseph. And Joseph knew he wasn't talking about him. And what 12-year-old boy Jesus is doing is he's expanding the understanding of Mary in regard to his divinity. He's helping her understand that his true ultimate father is the God of Israel. That's his father. And that is what he's about. And his relationship to his Father in heaven supersedes all other human relationships, even his devotion to his own mother and father. Again, let that sink in. Up to this point, she's been developing this mental picture, this understanding of who this miracle baby is and what he's come to do. In her mind are those words of Gabriel at the beginning, "You will give birth to a son. He will reign over the throne of David. His kingdom will never end." She's recalling the words of Elizabeth, "Blessed is the mother of our Lord." In her mind, she could still hear the shepherds recounting the angels singing of his birth. She has images in her mind of these wise men bowing down to a young child and worshiping him, and she's formulating an idea of who Jesus is and what he's come to do. And now this is kind of confusing her. She doesn't know what to make of it. So she asks the question, why? Why would you do this? I'm pleased to see her reaction even in this situation. Even though she doesn't understand it all, it says they didn't understand. The text says, then he went down to Nazareth, Jesus, with them and was obedient to them. So it's like they just carried on. But his mother treasured up all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So she still remained faithful and trusted, even when it didn't make sense. And I think if we're honest, many of us, not all, I don't think, but many of us would admit that we've had a similar experience at least once in our life. Whether you're raised in a church or you're saved through some other way, you come to faith, you begin a relationship with God through Jesus, and you have this fellowship, and you're so grateful. You begin to grow and learn, and you know more and more about God and how he works, and you're just so grateful. God answers prayer. He does these things. And you're developing this concept and this understanding as God reveals himself to you of who he is and what he's like. And all is well. And then something happens. Something happens that doesn't fit the picture in your mind of who God is and how he works. And that image is shattered, and you're like, and then you have more questions than answers. And you say, God, why? Why did you do this? Why did you let this happen? Just like Mary did. I have to tell you, I've certainly had more than my share of those experiences, not only personally, but I've witnessed it in so many others. One of the first such experiences that I witnessed was many years ago. There was a missionary, his name was Steve, the first term in his wife over in the Middle East, very sharp couple, promising career, advancing the gospel. They'd been trained through all the process. Now they've sent the money, they're over, learning the language, getting engaged. And then one day, Steve felt this lump in his back. Went in, testing, long story short, he has cancer. Returns home for further diagnosis and treatment. I remember gathering at a church. I still remember it vividly in North Minneapolis. It was a district conference meeting. There were several hundred pastors, wives, church leaders, people from various churches there assembled for our conference, and we gathered right in the front. It was Christmas time like this. There was a Christmas tree. We gathered up, surrounded Steve and his wife, laid hands and prayed, and just this mighty outpouring of prayer and faith, trusting God, surely you're going to heal this servant who's set apart and trained to go and tell people about Jesus. And a short time later, he died. And to this day, I'm just like, God, why? That's a head scratcher. More recently, some friends of ours back in Wisconsin, they had some struggles in their lives and their marriage over the years, and prayed, and we prayed with them and trusted God for healing and help, and I can't go into all of the details, but it was not a very pleasant situation, and it went on for a long, long time. And then finally God answered prayer, and this is breakthrough and healing, and all that they'd hoped for, all that they'd longed for, all that they'd waited for so many years, finally came to fruition. God, as God opened the door in this relationship for healing and reconciliation. And literally, within less than a year, it was last Thanksgiving Day, we got a call from them, and she said, I just want to let you know I'm in the hospital. I was having some problems, came in last night, and they've found that I have a brain tumor. Went through the treatment, and she died last summer. And we're like, God, what? For years they waited and struggled and it was so hard, and then finally it becomes what they wanted, and now she's gone. Why? I don't get that. Same thing happened many, many years ago. We were living in Minnesota. Winter up there is a little different than here. It was a Sunday in the winter after church. Daryl and his wife and his parents all piled into his pickup. He had this classic truck that was all restored, beautiful truck. They were all sitting all four across the bench seat in the front, going out for dinner after church. Driving down a highway, county highway, he hit an icy patch. The truck went sideways and they were T-boned. His parents on the far side of the cab were both killed instantly. His wife, Joyce, was in critical condition, taken to the hospital, and Daryl himself received minor injuries. I remember going to visit Joyce in the hospital, critical condition. It looked like she wasn't going to make it, and this went on for several weeks. The church prayed and poured out our hearts to God for healing, and then God answered prayer, and she made a turn and began to improve. She was getting better. And literally within a day or two of what they projected that she would come home based upon her progress, she just suddenly turned for the worse and died a month after the accident. It's like, I realize, God, you're God, I'm not. I figured that out a long time ago. But really, I mean, I don't get that. Why do you do things the way you do? I think that's a little bit how Mary felt at times. And perhaps that's how you feel in some ways today about your relationship with God. You have some questions based upon your experience. That's okay. From the very beginning, I think Mary had questions, and in all reality, her life was riddled with mysteries all the way through. I think Timothy Keller got it right. He explains, why do you think Jesus Christ came into this world through a pregnant, unwed teenage girl in a patriarchal shame and honor culture. God didn't have to do it that way. But I think it was his way of saying, I don't do things the way the world expects, but in the opposite way altogether. My power is made perfect in weakness. My Savior Prince will be born not into a cradle in a royal palace, but in a feed trough in a stable. Not to powerful and famous people, but to disgraced peasants. And that's all part of the pattern. So has God acted in some way in your life that you didn't expect? And are you wrestling with the questions surrounding that today? I want to draw this to a close and help us prepare for communion by urging you to do something. And that is simply to seek Jesus' presence more than the answers to all of your questions. To seek his presence more than the answers to your questions. It's not a cop-out. It's not that we don't ask questions, but we just simply surrender. So two things I would urge you to do to help you do that by following Mary's example is, number one, express your doubts and questions openly. Don't bury them. Don't bury your doubts. Don't hide from them. Don't run away and say, doesn't make sense. Bring your questions forward. How, God, is this going to work? How does that make sense? Why, God, do you act this way? Bring those questions. Read the Psalms. It's filled with questions. How long, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself from me in times of trouble? These are direct quotes from the Psalms. Why have you forsaken me? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Will the Lord reject us forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has God forgotten to be merciful? These are the kind of questions that the psalmist poured their hearts out to God. And I'm simply saying, friends, that's a very healthy thing to do. Instead of just deny them or bury them. The second thing to do is, once you've done that, is to surrender to God completely. I am convinced that Mary had questions in her mind that she still didn't have answers to, struggles that she really didn't know how to even verbalize, and yet she said, Lord, may it be to me as you've said. So right now, I urge you just to bow your head if you would, close your eyes right there at home, here in the house, and just as a physical expression of your surrender, just maybe lift your hand up, just as like a person would do in a war setting, say, Lord, I surrender to you. Oh, I'll still seek answers, but ultimately I want you more than the answers. I surrender. We love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you. Meet us right here in that tension of our faith and our doubts, our faith and our questions. Meet us as we reach out to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.